recently I heard somebody say, and somebody who comes to church regularly, as far as I know, say, you know, we need to tell the church to invite people to church. Like, we don't say that. And I'm thinking, what church do you go to? I mean, that is the loudest thing we encourage people to do, is it not? The whole summer offensive. I mean, you haven't been to church lately if you think we're not telling people and encouraging people to invite people to church. Maybe think about these parables, not that comment, but it made me think about parables in the New Testament. And today, I want to talk to you about a really interesting parable. Some people might even not understand it is in a parable form, what I'm about to read to you, but it fits the context or the concept of what is a parable. And I'm going to start by saying, one of the things I think Paul continues to battle the most with as I watch and read his letters to the New Testament church and to individuals is about infighting, about not turning in on yourselves. The moment we start infighting, we're losing. Amen? And so Paul talks about stop being gossips and stop being busybodies and stop having all these unnecessary controversies and arguments with each other. And it made me think about this particular narrative in Matthew chapter 12. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebul that the prince of demons, that this fellow, speaking of Jesus, drives out demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Isn't that true? Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or every household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? So if I drive out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is God, if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come up to you. Once again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? And then he can plunder his house. And whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. It's an interesting narrative. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. He goes, a city or a household divided against itself will not stand. Well, the answer to that is found in Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, where brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands, or the Lord, in this translation, bestows his blessing. I want to talk to us today out of this concept of a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Here are the Pharisees seeing Jesus take authority over the devil. And no question, the Pharisees saw that Jesus was driving demons out of people. But they accused Jesus of doing it by the power of the devil. Well, why'd they do that? They didn't want to recognize the lordship of Jesus. So what they wanted to do was to create questions around the authority on which he does it. He's a plant. He's a spy of the powers of darkness, trying to display power over the enemy, when the truth is he himself is an enemy to the purposes of God. And they were speaking as religious leaders. They had words, they had influence, and it would have caused some people to really take a moment. Can we really trust this man, Jesus? Because if he's doing this by the power of the devil, then we can't really embrace him. You got this? And so he says, if I cast out devils by the power of the devil, that kingdom won't stand. So let me talk to you about that. Not only will that kingdom not stand, but think about sports teams. I think about the LA Lakers. Was it Shaq O'Neal and Kobe Bryant that were two of the greatest basketballers, in the United States, if not the world? And yet everyone thought with those two players, they will be unbeatable on the same team. Yet the truth is the LA Lakers in that season never lived up to the potential that everyone thought they could have. Why? Because these two people were infighting. They had such big egos, there wasn't room enough for the two of them. I think about what's happened in golf with the PGA Golf and LIV Golf. And you see a kingdom divided against itself with Saudi Arabia money that literally ripped the PGA into two sections. I think about businesses. Who's ever heard of Gucci? Gucci is a well-known brand, and I've read lots of different things about Gucci in its day, and the accusation that, you know, it is in their, you know, policy that no woman will ever be a significant leader in Gucci, that it was male dominated. And frankly, I don't know whether all those rumors are true, but I do know what is for sure. That feud that existed in that family, in that company, and they finally worked it out. They saved the company, but the family was lost. There were unreconcilable connections in that company. Or think about marriages. A marriage divided against itself will not stand. Just look across the United States. How many marriages where they just couldn't figure out how to stand together. And when you are against each other, that kingdom, that marriage, that business, that sport company, whatever it is, cannot stand. Think about England with the whole, you know, Great Britain with Brexit. Think about Greece and Rome. Both fell because of the constant betrayals under Caesar, Brutus and Cassius. Think about Alexander the Great. Died without an heir in 323 BC. His generals divided the empire amongst themselves. And at this point, that the central state of Persia was replaced by multiple competing states. That division happened within just a short number of years after his death. You see, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Think about governments. Think about maybe even right now what's happening in our nation with this up-and-coming election. And we see a lot of infighting, don't we? Abraham Lincoln would be a good example. Abraham Lincoln in his speech said, and he actually quoted scripture, and he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He said, I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will be one or the other. Either one way where everybody's going to go down the road of slavery is okay, or the other way, well, we're not going to put up with this any longer. How many are glad to know that one of our presidents is quoting the Word of God and giving leadership to keep unity in our nation? Think about King David's household and all his children. My goodness, if you want to talk about infighting, his own son Absalom rose up against him and tried to take over his kingdom. Think about churches. I was just, you know, I go to Israel quite a bit, and I love to go visit, you know, the Holy Sepulchre. And actually, there was such infighting among those seven denominations that led them to give up the church to the Muslims. And Muslim families now hold the keys of the most sacred holy places in Israel. How? because they couldn't figure out how to get along. Somebody say amen. You see, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. It'll always implode. A marriage, a business, anything where we are divided against ourselves, it just can't stand. Think about this for a moment. I wrote down 7 common traits of a house divided against itself. Some things that I think exist when a house is divided against itself, whether that be in business, whether that be in marriage, whether that be in a sports team, whatever arena you want to talk about. And by the way, I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but boy, have I been enjoying the Olympics. Anybody been enjoying the Olympics? I get teary watching people win the gold. Or I remember one time I saw somebody just something happened. They tripped, they didn't quite, and they were sobbing afterwards, realizing that everything they've done for the last 4 years in preparation, in just a moment, their dreams were shattered. And watching people come alongside them and hug them and weep with them. I don't know about you, but I love watching people at their best competing with the best and seeing the victory of people winning. I don't care who you are. I'm loving watching the Olympic Games. And I want to tell you, this principle is true. That there are, I want to share some of the characteristics. Number one, a kingdom divided against itself. The first characteristic is there will be a contradiction of culture. Think about here, Wave Church. Imagine if I'm preaching, Jesus loves you. And everybody here is hearing me say that. But imagine if our parking attendants are yelling at people and going, get over here, park here. Go, don't do that, do this. That would be a contradiction of a culture. Are you hearing me? And so I want you to think about it in terms of life. Here's another one, double standards. When there's double standards, it will always, always be divided against itself. There's nothing more frustrating than working in a place, in an organization, when you go to kick the ball through the goalpost, and when you kick it, they move the goalpost. Isn't that true? And you think, yep, that's exactly where I was supposed to kick it, but then they moved it. There's nothing more demotivating than, and they tell you, you missed. Double standards. Here's another one. This one's huge. A lack of trust. I've heard this said many times. When trust is high, momentum is fast. Isn't that true? In a marriage, when trust is high, momentum in the marriage moves quickly. Amen? In a business, when trust is high, then momentum in that company moves quickly. When trust is high in a sports team, when it's high, where the team trusts each other, they're looking out for each other, then momentum is fast. But when trust is low, momentum is slow. Isn't that true? So I'm thinking about some characteristics of maybe in our lives, what God's called us to do in building our marriage, in building our calling, in building a team, whether it be a business for the kingdom of God, whatever we do. Here's another one. Another common characteristic of infighting, of people just in this kingdom divided against itself, is where there's no clear vision. Isn't that true? There's no clear vision. People don't know where to go, which way to move. And so what happens is when we don't have an enemy to fight outside, we'll end up fighting each other inside. And we've got to have a vision. We, Wave Church, exists to make heaven party, to make disciples, come on, and to make Jesus known to the world. That is our mission statement, if you didn't know. And recently, we just wanted to redefine it. It's not changed, but we're wanting to give even greater clarity to the vision of Wave Church. Amen. Number 5, personal agendas. I think the greatest example of a kingdom divided against itself won't stand was the potential that Benedict Arnold could have given to America's history. You see, he had his own agenda. He actually gave up the plans of George Washington to English spies. And those spies were on their way to return with those plans when they got caught by some American soldiers who happened to find some British soldiers fallen, put on their coats to keep themselves warm, and other British soldiers found them. And then these American soldiers quickly realized, they think we're British, let's go with this. Then they found out that these people actually had the plans that Benedict Arnold gave to give over the United States' future so that England once again may rule and reign supreme. How many are glad God intervened in that situation? Benedict Arnold had his own agenda. He had certain assurances before he did this that he would be recognized and validated and promoted and given a free ticket for the rest of his life. He put his own agenda above the freedom of the United States. I want to tell you, a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Here's another one, a lack of open communication. When people don't know what's going on, a kingdom will be divided against itself. Amen. And here's the last one, half-truths is without a doubt one of the greatest killers, I think, of trying to build what God's called us to build, the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you, the enemy is so good at half-truths. He quoted the Bible to Eve, and he said, "Did God say?" He tried it with Jesus. "Hey, it is written in the Word of God that nothing will come, no harm will come to you." And Jesus was able to deal with that half-truth. The first Adam failed miserably, but the second Adam confronted the enemy when the enemy used Scripture, half-truth, and revealed the whole lie. And I want to tell you, a half-truth is a whole lie. And we are living in a culture today where people are lying to us with the truth. Are you hearing me? I'll give you an example. Here's something I just saw, a media article, and this is not meant to be a political comment, but I'm trying to illustrate how people lie to us with the truth. The vice president, what's the word? Waltz. What's his word? He's the future vice president, should Kamala Harris and he be elected, right? The media said that he was being criticized, forgive me for a moment, but I'm just going to, for putting tampons in school restrooms. And that's not true. The truth is he was being criticized for putting them in boys' restrooms. But it made him sound like he was doing something noble when in actual fact he was wanting to promote a gender dysphoria dysfunction. And the media reported on him as saying he is being criticized for wanting to create health and hygiene for women, but they actually made it sound more innocent than it really was. Does that make sense? And by the way, both media entities are as guilty of each other. I'm just trying to say to you how that if we're not careful, we can't buy in to half-truths. We've got to be willing to do some research ourselves. I remember one time I was with my friend in Alaska, and we were looking at this iceberg, and the tour guide was saying, "Do you realize that this iceberg is melting at a rate of so many, you know, feet per hour?" And they said, "Within a certain amount of years, this iceberg that you see right in front of you will be gone." And it talks about rising sea tides. And my friend said, "My gosh, we've got to do something about that." And I said, "Yes, but let's do some more research on that iceberg." So I got back to the ship that night and I Googled that iceberg. And it is true that the front of that iceberg was melting at the rate they stated. But what they didn't tell you was the back of it was growing 10 times faster than the front. Are you hearing me? And so I want to talk to you. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Can we be sharp enough? Can we be intelligent enough? Can we be well-read enough to be objective, to investigate things that people are telling us so that we can be a kingdom that will stand? Amen? So back to this story of Jesus saying a kingdom divided against itself. He says, if I'm driving out demons by the power of the devil, then that kingdom won't stand. And today, I think we have been blinded to the spiritual powers that actually are at work in our world. I actually think not just the church, but I think America and the world, largely speaking, have no real spiritual discernment as to what's really going on. Matter of fact, this is what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Satan himself is a masquerader. He's a chameleon. He learns how to blend in and to different environments, and he comes across as a servant of good, and yet it is the devil masquerading. You're not going to pull off a masquerade if it isn't believable. Come on, somebody. And so Paul is actually referring to people who are really just, you know, he's trying to get you to understand there are people who are coming across good that are evil. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll just say things like, sometimes we call some people Christian churches that really aren't Christian. I've heard people argue the Muslim faith as being no different than the Christian faith. My friends, there is a world of difference between the Muslim faith and the Christian faith. I've heard people say things like the Mormon church are Christians. My friends, if you know what the Mormon church believes, you will never believe that they are a Christian organization. They have some Christian values, but let me tell you, that is not a Christian organization. And we kind of think, well, how do we know? I mean, they all seem good, but the devil can masquerade as an angel of light. Look what the Bible says. I'll give you another scripture. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul is talking about Satan taking advantage of us. And he says we should not be ignorant of what he's doing. A lot of what we think is the devil isn't the devil. A lot of what we blame the devil for has nothing to do with the devil. Do you know the old Pentecostal motto? If in doubt, cast it out. Everybody, I remember reading a book called Piercing the Darkness, and everybody started seeing demons. By the way, I personally love that book, but some people took it and went crazy with that book. I remember reading a book called The Shack, a great story, and I loved that book, but some people took it and went crazy with that story. Are you hearing me? We got to be so careful that we're not ignorant of what the devil's up to. And what we blame the devil for, frankly, the devil didn't do. It's like somebody says to me, Pastor, pray for me. I'm addicted to chocolate. Would you cast the spirit of Hershey's out of me? It's got nothing to do with the devil. It's your unrenewed, unregenerated flesh that you need to get control over. Pastor, pray for me. I got a spirit of addiction. I'm addicted to alcohol. I need to be delivered. No, my friend, you need to be lit up with the Word of God, how God's given you a power of self-control, moderation, wisdom. Come on, somebody. Now, I don't think the devil does. I think the devil can take advantage of our unrenewed mind, our unregenerated flesh. I do think some of those things can end up in a spiritual bondage. But I want to tell you, a lot of what we think the devil is just us refusing to repent. Deliverance can often be a cop-out for repentance. I remember one time I was talking to somebody. He was bound up with all sorts of pornographic problems. And, and how it came to light was because I actually had the opportunity where I had to speak to this person because something was brought to my attention. And I said, buddy, you're going to need some help here. You've got a bondage in your life. And he said to me a week later, I went to a camp and this pastor just cast that demon out of me and I'm free. I'm going, if it was only that easy. You see, my friends, you open that door over a long period of time. You've broken down the wall of the Word of God. You've broken down the wall of your conscience. You've broken down the wall of understanding how God's called us to see women and not just objects of our own lust and passion. You've not listened to the Holy Spirit. You've stepped over the wall of the Holy Spirit's conviction. You stepped over the wall of the Word of God. You stepped over the wall of your own knowledge from right from wrong. And if you think just in a moment, it took weeks and months for that wall to be torn down. And now you've got to take the weeks and months to rebuild those walls in your life so it will keep you from that. I believe in deliverance. I believe in casting out demons. And that's what this story is all about. But I want to tell you, we are sometimes way too ignorant of the devil's devices. And I do believe God can set you free. I believe God can deliver you. But I also believe we want God to do for us what God wants us to do for ourselves. Amen. So listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 10. It says, for the devil is an accuser of the brethren. And the devil's so good at accusing God's people. He's the one that tells you, go ahead, sin. Go ahead, do this. It's not sin. Go ahead, it's okay. If it feels good, do it. And then we do it, and then that same voice that told you to do it is now going to condemn you. See, you call yourself a Christian. How can you be a Christian when you did that? The voice that told you to do it, that brought you to that weakness and that temptation and that vulnerability, is now going to condemn you for having done the thing that he told you a minute ago. And that's where we are ignorant of the devil's devices. He comes across as an agent of good, but he is evil, and we need to cast that out. And we do it by reading the Word of God, by going to church, by being accountable, by being open and transparent with God's people. Come on, somebody say amen. And here in this parable, the religious leader said, Jesus is casting out devils by the power of the devil. And Jesus' answer to that accusation was, every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. So let me tell you what the devil's devices are, just in case we're not sure. Because the Bible says we ought not to be ignorant of them. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, and I believe this one alone is enough to create infighting in a family, in a marriage, in a church, in a city, and in a nation, and in the world. Gossip. I think one of the enemy's greatest tools is gossip. And it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, for I'm afraid, Paul says, when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander. Look at this word, gossip, arrogance, and disorders. Paul says, I'm afraid when I get to you, I may not find you the way I want you to be. And if I find you in that way, I want to promise you, you're not going to find me how you want me to be. Because I need to challenge that. I need to speak to you about your gossiping. I need to speak to you about your slandering. I need to speak to you about the way you talk to each other on social media. Come on, somebody. Proverbs 10, verse 19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Sin is not ended by the multiplying of words. What's he saying? He's saying you got to learn to have control over what's coming out of your mouth. He's saying be aware of somebody who talks too much. It usually is a sign that sin is being promoted. Amen? Proverbs 11, verse 13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. There are some times when I think if we are ignorant of the devil's devices, we can find ourselves saying things that ought not to be repeated. Amen? And the Bible says a gossip, listen to it, betrays a confidence. Listen to Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever would foster love covers an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. I think Paul is trying to talk to his church. And I think he's trying to talk to us about this idea of infighting. And without a doubt, one of the most thriving grounds for a kingdom divided against itself is people who just talk too much and repeat confidences. Can anybody say amen? Listen, God told Joshua to march around Jericho 7 times. And he said, say nothing while you do it. Look what it says in verse 10. Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you will shout. Do you know why Joshua told them not to say anything? He didn't want them to talk themselves out of the miracle God was going to give them. Because every day they walked around those walls of Jericho, they were probably thinking, these are big walls. These are thick walls. How on earth are we going to get in there? How is God going to get? And they could have talked themselves out with words, too many words. So God had to say to them, can I say this? Parents, I know you won't want me saying this because you don't want your kids to say this. But I'm telling you what God said. God said, sometimes you just got to shut your mouth. Sometimes you got to zip it. Because you could ruin the very miracle that God has wanted. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. I think sometimes we talk too much. I think sometimes we say things. And if we're not careful, we can miss out. Do you remember when God said Gabriel to Zechariah, who was going to give birth to John the Baptist? And remember when the angel came and said, God has heard your prayers. And you're going to have a son. He shall be John. He shall prepare and make a people ready for the Messiah. Remember what Zechariah said? How can I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years. And the angel says, behold, thou shalt be dumb, which means mute, and unable to speak because you didn't believe my words. God had to shut his mouth because this miracle had to come about. Or Jesus would never come. But he realized if he let Zechariah run his mouth, he could miss out on the very miracle that God was wanting to bring into the world. It's very quiet in here. Praise the Lord. So we don't understand the power of words. The Bible says we are saved by believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths. Proverbs 20 verse 19, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Imagine if we actually did that. Avoid anybody who talks. I'm just telling you this so you can pray. Did you know? And we like insecure people, like other people, like when other people know that they are in the know. So they love to get stories and repeat matters and give news and information because they're insecure and they want other people to like them and they want other people to look to them as a source of truth and of revelation. But what they're really saying to you is, I'm a big blabbermouth. Don't ever tell me your secret, for I will repeat it. Come on, somebody. Gossip. Imagine if we actually put these filters in our social media platforms. I wonder if we put those filters. Here's another one, negativity. Look at Matthew chapter 9. These are not being ignorant of the devil's devices. This is one of the most challenging verses I think we could ever read in today's culture. Listen to what it says. When Jesus entered the synagogue, the leader's house, he saw a noisy crowd and people playing pipes. He said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. What did Jesus have to do? He had to get the negativity out of the house. Did you hear me? He had to put the crowd outside. He had to silence the noise of negativity. What was Jesus doing? He was charging the atmosphere with faith. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And the Bible says they mocked him and they laughed at him. And Jesus knew he could not perform this miracle because such negativity and just the crowd mentality. Come on, somebody say amen. You got to get rid of the noisy crowd. You got to get the negativity out of your house. You've got to get the negativity out of your heart. Look at this one. It's a follow-on from this. Dishonor. This is how the devil works. This is when we start fighting ourselves. See, in today's culture, we love to pull down leaders, don't we? And Jesus came to a place when he was on the cross, and he was in that, what they say, hanging on a cross. And there the crowd below said, there he is. He's supposed to be Son of God. Well, if you are the Son of God, tell you what, come down off the cross, come and stand here, and then we'll believe that you are the Son of God. It is amazing how the crowd tries to pull you down. But I want to encourage you, never go to the level of the crowd. You stay where God's called you to be. You be bigger than the criticism. You get above the negativity. And in this moment, they were dishonoring the Son of God. Look what the Bible says. Mark chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown. Everybody say hometown. Accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard were amazed. Watch what they said. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? Look, isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Look what the Bible says. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own town, among his relatives and in his own house. And look what the Bible says. Look at this verse. It says, he could not do any miracles there. Jesus, the Son of God, could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. Look at the next verse. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Do you know why he couldn't do many miracles? Because there was such disregard to who he was. Isn't this the carpenter? These are his brothers. I married his sister. He made my coffee table. What makes him think he's so special? And Jesus said, a prophet is without honor except in his hometown. People that aren't from my familiar family understand there is honor giving, but these people are dishonoring me. They're not giving me honor. And it says, as a result of that, you show me a marriage where you don't honor each other, and I'll show you a marriage where God cannot do miracles. You show me a church where there is not honor given to whom honor is due, and I'll show you a church where there's few miracles. We can limit the power of God and the presence of God by being over familiar with what God has given us. Come on, somebody. Apathy. Matthew 12. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Apathy. Oh, well, what's the point? Why bother? You know, I think about the up-and-coming election. And I think it does matter that we do vote. I don't care who you vote for. I pray that you do pray and you turn off the noise of the crowd. I pray you don't believe half-truths. You do your own research and you don't jump to conclusions too quickly. I pray that you know the wisdom of the Word of God and how that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is its reproach. Amen. But don't be apathetic toward the election. I want to tell you, your vote counts. And God's given us a nation where we have the freedom to vote. I won't make any difference. I want to encourage, let's not be apathetic. Amen. And if you're not going to vote, don't you dare criticize who the president is. Amen? Because apathy is a great destroyer. It's an idea of how the kingdom will divide itself, and that kingdom, whatever it is, will not stand. Jesus said to the Laodicean church, I would rather you were hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, listen to what he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Church, let's not be apathetic. When we come into the house of God and we're singing songs, don't be like this. When's the preacher going to get on? No, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I'm going to bring my sacrifice. I'm going to bring my worship. I'm going to bring my family. Don't be apathetic in Jesus' name. And the answer to this, and I'll talk about this next week, is the solution to all of the devil's devices. This idea of a kingdom divided against itself is agreement. Can you say amen? Behold how pleasant and how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Sharon and I have been married 40 years. We're both now in our 60s. I'm still in my 60. I'm not 61 yet. It's not until Tuesday that I turn 61. I gave my wife a hug this morning and said, honey, you're still the older girl in this relationship. Praise the Lord. But I want to promise you, God has blessed us. And he's blessed us sometimes in spite of ourselves. Do you ever struggle with the two natures? Like, you ever think about Jacob? You ever think about him? He was a schemer. His name literally means deceiver. It actually means schemer. And then God renamed him and called him Israel, which powerful name to be given to him. You got this? And I don't know about you, but sometimes that old nature, the schemer, tries to get the better of that new nature. But I want to tell you, every time when Shan and I get in agreement with each other, God blesses. And I think God will bless anyone and everyone who knows the power of agreement. I know of one businesswoman in our church, and she was believing God for a breakthrough in a business, and she went around to some Christians going, I'm going to believe God for this kind of a breakthrough in my business. And she said it took her 5 or 6 or 7 different people before she can find someone who would get in agreement with her. And she found that, and she found the power of agreement. Can I tell you something, church? There's something powerful to get into agreement. And I want to tell you this, submission is never proven in agreement. Because if you agree, there's nothing you're submitting to. It's only, listen to this, agreement is when you choose to get in agreement, not just out of submission, but you understand the power of one will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000. I want to tell you, between Shan and I, we have conquered demons that are greater than us individually. But when we got in agreement, I want to tell you, that power of agreement drives back the enemy in Jesus' name. There are some things that the only reason why we're standing today in marriage and still happily married, because we've lived under that power of agreement. I'm not saying, honey, submit. We are getting an agreement. We are talking it out. We are working it out. We are iron sharpening iron. Are you hearing me? And I want to encourage us as a church. You might say, Pastor, I'm in agreement with you. But when that parking attendant asks you to park somewhere, don't tell me you're in agreement with me when you can't recognize delegated authority. Now, hopefully there's no contradiction of culture. Hopefully that parking attendant is friendly. Amen. Or when someone says, hey, could you not sit here? Could you please, we haven't opened this section yet. And you go, I'm going to sit anywhere I want. Well, my friend, the problem with that is you don't know the power of agreement. And yeah, you're a Christian, you'll go to heaven. You will. But you won't enjoy all the blessings that God has for you when brethren dwell together in unity. If someone's ever asked you to do something that's illegal, if someone's ever asking you to do something that's immoral, if someone's ever asking to do something that is unscriptural, you don't need to be in agreement with that. Outside of that, I want to say it, submission is never proven in agreement. It's when you disagree and you still are willing to flow with that person. And that's what's missing in the church. We cannot respect differing opinions like we used to. We have to win our argument. And I believe this is one of the greatest stories that Jesus is telling us. We will only be as strong as when we get together in unity. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A marriage divided against itself cannot stand. A business divided against itself cannot stand. A sports team divided against itself cannot stand. A church divided against itself cannot stand. Can anybody give the Lord a hand today? Amen. I just think it's one of those great narratives that Jesus gives. And I pray today that God speaks to all of us. Everybody online, I'm praying that God speaks to you as well. And I know I've taken a little extra time, but I really want to teach this. Next week, I'm going to finish this off. I'm going to talk about what agreement really looks like and how God commands His blessing. I'm looking forward to it. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a great day in Wave Church. Can I pray for this morning? Come on, let's, everybody look at me for a minute. Did that message speak to anyone? Did it challenge you? Maybe you're part of a sports team and you go, well, I got these ideas. Well, if you're not the coach, I mean, by all means, share your idea with the coach, but if the coach listens to you and he doesn't agree with you, you're still not the coach. Amen? If you work in a business and you got all those ideas and the person that you're answering to listens to you and they don't do what you say, can you still serve that person? Because a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. In a marriage, there are some times when I have given up what I even felt like was the thing to do because I wanted the blessing of God in our agreement. Just recently, it was countertops in a house. My wife said, we need new countertops. And I said, no, we don't. And she said, yes, we do. I said, there is nothing wrong with the countertops we have in a house. She goes, I don't like them. They're old. They're out of date. They're old-fashioned. I want something more modern and more new. I'm thinking, do you know how much money it's going to cost for those new countertops? And we're going to spend that perfectly good money that we've earned together to buy something we already have in existence that works fine? But I realize, honey, go buy your countertops. I'm telling you, she is happier now than she's ever been. She loves the new countertops. What's so funny about that is that was the very countertop color I suggested all those years ago. But I won't point that out to her because she's not here today. Don't anyone tell her I said that. Sometimes we're fighting each other over things. At the end of the day, all that matters is the power of agreement. And I just feel like God's speaking to some families today. Stop fighting. Get an agreement. Amen. And I want to encourage you, don't win a war, a battle, and lose the war. Don't win a battle and lose the war. Don't win a fight with your spouse, but lose the war. The war is, hey, the enemy's against you trying to separate your marriage, and he's using this, and you don't understand what he's doing, but we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And at the end of the day, I say, we got to learn how to get along in the church. We got to learn how to get along. We got to learn to respectfully agree to disagree sometimes, but we're in this together, and we're charging hell, and we're plundering hell, and we're populating heaven. Come on. Well, I didn't like the worship. Good. It wasn't for you. It was for Him. We weren't worshiping you. We're worshiping Him. Come on, somebody. Amen.